But somebody once said, very well put, Clarence W. Hall is quoted as saying that Easter says that you can put truth in the grave, but it won't stay there. Jesus is alive. And you know, this human video earlier, you know, spoke of the tragedies of our culture, the tragedies of a nation, of a people who have turned their back on the living God. They have turned away from the power of the gospel and have denied the Lord in so many cases in our secular educational systems and institutions and across the board. You know, they've got the major atheist outfit down in Madison, Wisconsin, that is constantly filing lawsuits, trying to take away the manger scenes and threaten cities with lawsuits and communities with lawsuits for what they call bringing religion or Christianity into the mainstream, into the public. And yet we have a God who is alive. He will not be sealed in a tomb. And he will, listen, the message of the gospel will not be sealed up in our heart through fear and intimidation tactics. Easter is a time of hope. It's a time that we have the hope of God's promises. The promises of God are yes and amen, according to the word of God. There's never been a promise that God has made that he will not keep. Somebody say amen. And if there ever was a day that gives us greater hope, it's the power of the empty tomb. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in fact, that's why the church gathers week by week on Sunday to worship instead of on the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, which is on Saturday, is because it's known as the Lord's Day. It's the day that we worship and celebrate his resurrection 52 Sundays out of the year rather than on Saturday. In fact, every Sunday is a celebration of the empty tomb, a celebration that Jesus is alive. It's the empty tomb that Jesus gives us hope. Hope in the here and now. Hope in the hereafter. And don't get the idea that the hope that we're talking about here is hope so or wishful thinking. But hope in the original Greek language in the Bible literally means confidence and absolute. It's not wishful thinking or hopeful thinking as we think of in our modern language. Talk about a hope that, as one preacher said, you can know that you know that you know that you know that you know. It's a know so down deep into your soul, into the heart of our soul, into the heart of the innermost being that we have. We can not only have hope, but we can have hope that does not disappoint. We have the promises of God. Listen to me, the promises of God that are guaranteed, they guarantee God's word because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I think about also what is the impact of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that he was here. And oftentimes in our modern culture, many people and secularists and those brainiacs, so-called, and the smart people in our culture say that if Jesus did live, he was not the Son of God. If Jesus did live, really, who was he? He was just a poor peasant. He was just someone that had a crowd surrounding him until they finally put him to death because his message was so outrageous. I read the other day, and was going on the internet, and there were some pictures, and I was looking up things on Easter and Easter sayings and everything, and there was this atheist who had posted, he says the reason that the Easter bunny or the chocolate bunnies are hollow is because they're hollow because God's promises are hollow. And I say that the reason that the bunnies, if there's anything to do with Easter at all, is hollow, it's because the tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. His impact was, back in his day, the average Roman citizen, or the citizen of the world at that time under the rule of the Roman government, didn't really feel his full impact until years after his death. Jesus marshaled no army, he wrote no books, and he changed no laws. The Jewish leaders and the Roman Caesars have hoped to wipe out his memory through persecution and the threat of death and other persecution. And it appeared that they almost succeeded, and yet today, all we see is is the ancient ruins of Rome. Caesar's mighty legions and the pomp of Roman imperialism and the power that was there has faded into oblivion. And yet now Jesus is still remembered today. What is his enduring influence? And I just tell you that more books, somebody said, have been written about Jesus more than about any other person in history. The Bible itself is still the best-selling book in the world's history. Of all books, nations have used his words as the bedrock for their governments and their constitutions, for their governing their nation. According to Durant, the triumph of Christ was the beginning of democracy. His Sermon on the Mount established a new paradigm for ethics and morals. Schools, hospitals, and humanitarian works have been founded in his name. Over 100 great universities, including Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Columbia, and Oxford, were all begun by followers of Jesus Christ. The elevated role of women in the Western culture traces its roots back to Jesus. Women in Jesus' day were considered inferior and virtual non-persons until his teaching of the value and dignity of every human life. Slavery was abolished in Britain and America due to Jesus' teaching that every human life is valuable. Amazingly, Jesus made all of this impact as a result of just 3-year period of public ministry. When the author and the world historian H.G. Wells was asked who has left the greatest legacy in history, he replied, "By this test, Jesus stands first." Yale historian Yaroslav Pelikan writes of him, "Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of the Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from his birth that the most of human race dates its calendars, and it's by his name that millions curse, and in his name that millions pray." If Jesus didn't exist, one might wonder how a myth could alter so much history. In fact, Jesus Christ, according to the word of God and according to history, was crucified on an old rugged cross, providing unconditional, and listen to this, total forgiveness of sin to those who believe in his name, those who believe and receive his sacrificial death and his blood as the atoning sacrifice for them. He died what theologians call a vicarious death, which literally means is that he was the substitutionary death for those of us who deserve to die and pay the penalty of our sins. He personally died for us in our place so that we wouldn't have to. His substitutionary atonement is what it's referred to, that his blood is the atoning sacrifice that is acceptable to God to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus accomplished this through his death, his atonement, and he accomplished in his resurrection from the dead the promise, the absolute guarantee of resurrection of each and every person who believes in his name. And we're going to talk about a few of the promises that God has given to us this Easter Sunday, the promises that this God who is raised from the dead gives to us. We are received the promise, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 7, the promise of a Savior, that we are all and have been sinners, hopeless, lost, and dying, eternally damned to a hell's eternity. And yet Christ came to make a difference. It was the foreknowledge of God, the plan of God, that he would send his one and his only Son to die for the sins of the world, and that we who believe in him might not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 15:1 says this, "Moreover, brethren," Paul says, "I declare to you the gospel." Gospel literally means good news. How many know that we have a whole world out there that's heard a lot of bad news, and they need to hear the good news? The good news is that there is a Savior, that there is a God, there is one who cares for us, one who died for us, the one who has the power to take death up and to give us eternal life. He says, "This is the gospel, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand." You stand in the gospel. Can I just tell you this, according to the word, is that when we receive Christ as Savior, when we pray and repent of our sins and ask Christ to forgive us and to come into our heart, it's not a one-time event, but it's the beginning of a lifelong journey with God. And not only do we pray that sinner's prayer, we don't walk out of the four walls of the church and go back to our old lifestyle, but it's the gospel, the good news that we've heard preached, the good news that we received, and it's the good news by which we stand. We stand in the good news of Christ. We stand where God has placed us. He says, "Where you stand, by which you are also saved." Somebody says when talk about people getting saved, they say, what are you talking about, get saved? Saved from what? When we're saved from sin and death. And that's a biblical term by which you are now saved. I know there's a lot of churches who say that you shouldn't use churchy language, but this is not churchy language. This is biblical language. Can I just tell you that when I was 14 years old, I got saved. I got forgiven of my sins, cleansed by the blood of Christ. The Spirit of Jesus came inside of me and changed my life from the inside out. He gave me the hope for eternity. The thoughts of suicide that I used to contemplate all the time and the hatred, the bitterness, left me just like that when I prayed and received Christ as Savior. And I stand in that gospel today. I stand firm because I'm saved to the uttermost. As one songwriter put it, saved by glory divine, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says we are saved, we stand because we're saved. And if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, hold tight to the word of God. Hold tight that the word of the gospel is preached to you. Hold tight and hold on to it tight when everything within you and everything externally tells you to let go of it. Paul says, hold tight to the word that I preached to you unless you believed in vain. And he goes on in verse number 3, for I delivered to you first of all, which I also received. Paul got the gospel preached to him. These are the 3 points of the gospel. Paul says, the 3 points to the gospel, to the good news. Paul preaches, you can preach it a lot of different ways, but there's 3 points to the gospel. Number one, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, he died for our sins. He paid the penalty for your sins and for mine. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself when he was on the cross. In fact, when he hung on the cross, it says that God placed all of the sins of the world upon him and condemned him to death because he took our sins upon him. In fact, when all the sins were placed upon Christ on the cross, you know, for the first time in all of eternity, and let me tell you, eternity has no beginning and has no end. That Christ was with God in the beginning for all eternity, which has no beginning, has no end. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was there, the 3-in-1, the Trinity. And here we have the truth, is that for the first time in all of eternity, because the sin was laid upon the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, that God the Father, who is holy, would not look upon sin, turned his back on the Son. And it's that moment that Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The agony of that rejection, of God turning his back on him, leaving him in darkness because the light of God had turned away from him, was more crushing and more punitive to Christ, more torturous than all the things done to his body, all the things done to his emotions because of the rejection of man. And yet Jesus suffered for us. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. When he died a physical death, some say that he died a spiritual death, that his body really was dead, you know, but he, you know, when he was resurrected, his spirit came alive from his dead body. No, his physical body died. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, listen to this, doesn't match up mathematically, but God overrules mathematics. Who created mathematics? Jesus Christ was 100% God, and he was 100% man. He referred to himself more often as the Son of Man than anything else when he was referring to himself in the first person. He died a physical death, and he was buried in a tomb for 3 days, 3 nights. And the third day, that first Resurrection Sunday, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. It was all according to the plan of God. Shared before in the years previous is that when I think about Easter before I was a believer, when I was just a young person, I would watch the movie like was on the other day, The Greatest Story Ever Told, and Passion of the Christ hadn't been made yet, but I'd think, what a tragedy. How could they do this to this good man? He's supposed to be Jesus. He's supposed to be God. How could anybody do this to him? And I was angry and defensive of him and couldn't understand the injustice. But it was all according to the scriptures, is that it was expedient for one to die for the sins of all. And Jesus Christ did that by raising from the dead. When he rose from the dead, victorious over the grave, that his sacrifice, his atonement, his blood was accepted for justice by God. And God declared him righteous and raised him from the dead. And the proof of his resurrection we find in verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 15, referred to as the resurrection chapter. and he was seen. Who was he seen by after he rose from the dead? He was seen by Cephas, by Peter, and then by the 12 disciples. And then he was seen by over 500 people all at once, and whom the greater part of the remainder present, he says in this day, he says that all of them are still, or most of them are still alive today, although some of them have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James and then by all the other apostles. And so we know that Christ was raised from the dead. There's proof, evidence that would stand up in a court of law that not only did he live, his impact on history is incredible and undeniable. He not only was declared alive, but he was seen by those who were witnesses. And those who saw him alive after the resurrection and knew that he was dead, those who had even placed him in the tomb, they were ones who were his witnesses, and they went out and told everyone, and even gave their lives as a martyr, many of them, by sharing the good news. Who would die for just a fable? Who would not recount what they had seen in order to save their life if it was a lie? The resurrection declares also that Christ is who he said he was, the Son of the living God. Death is indiscriminate as to any age or gender, societal, socioeconomical status, by the powerful, the affluent, the poor, we're all going to face death. In fact, you can walk today by the gravesites, as the song says, of earth's fallen kings. You can walk by the gravesides of tyrants, emperors, and the despots that opposed him, and yet he is still living. He is still reigning today. Agnostics and atheist philosophers have died as fools, for the scriptures say that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they have died as fools and as other fools die, believing and propagating while they were alive that there is no God, only, listen to this, to wake up in eternity and stand before the one who they declared didn't exist. Every single one of us will stand before the great God, our Creator, and give an account for our life at the judgment. I think about this as almost like the law of gravity. You can say that you don't believe in God, but God is, and God always is and always will be. He is the great I Am. He is the Son of God manifested in the flesh. He's the one who represented God. Jesus told Thomas that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father, because the works of the Father I do. And so we know that Jesus Christ is alive no matter what. And some may say that he doesn't exist. I don't believe in him. So therefore, when I die, I'm just going to go into maybe another realm, or I'll just stop existing altogether. But I can tell you that's a lie from the pits of hell. You can say you don't believe in the law of gravity, but if you jump off a 30-story building, you're going to go splat on the ground. And your beliefs are going to be proven erroneous, as everybody knew they were. You're going to be a fool when you do something like that. Jesus is alive. The leaders of the so-called great religions, you know, you can go by their tombs today, and there's, you know, garlands, and there's monuments, and there's tributes to them outside of their tombs and where they're buried. There's pilgrimages that will go to their gravesides so that they can celebrate their God, who is dead in a tomb. And yet, if you go to Jerusalem today, you can go to the empty tomb where they laid Christ when he physically died, and they put a stone in front of the tomb where he was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then it was miraculously opened up because the grave cannot hold the living. His grave is a testament to the promise of God, is that we have a Savior who conquered death. In fact, you know, when we stand before the Lord one day, we're going to stand before the judgment. But Jesus conquered death. He paid the penalty for our sins. So when we stand before God before the judgment, we can simply say, Jesus paid it all on his death on Calvary. Amen. This is a sign also, his resurrection, that he was who he said he was, that he was indeed the Son of God. Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. They mocked him and made fun of him for that. In Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, he gave them a sign. They said, show us a sign and we'll believe. Now, he'd been showing them signs for all those years. The dead had even been raised. The lepers have been cleansed. The lame had received their strength to walk. Those who were blind were healed. Those who were deaf, their ears were opened. There was incredible miracles everywhere that he went. People were healed and set free. Those who were demon-possessed, demons were cast out, and the people were absolutely free and free indeed. Can I tell you that, that resurrection power is still here today? That the power of Christ is still here? But he said, show us a sign, show us a sign. And I thought, how ridiculous. You've seen signs and you still won't believe. But Jesus said, for an unbelieving generation, the only sign to be given it is that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, and the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And they mocked. Didn't understand it. Can I just tell you, in all fairness, the disciples didn't even understand it, as John pointed out in the text I read earlier of the resurrection day. Is they didn't understand until then that it was expedient that he die for them, that he would die and that he would arise from the dead. So Jesus is our promised Savior. Aren't you glad that God gave Jesus for us, amen, as a Savior? And secondly, he gives us the promise of salvation. You know, when the Savior came, what did he do? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 20 says this, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep or have died or in Christ are lost. And verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all above all people most miserable, most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. But aren't you glad that these ifs, Christ hadn't been raised, our faith would be futile and we'd still be in our sins. But I know that I know that I know that I know, and you know if you've trusted in Christ, that my sins are gone. They're washed away. And the books in heaven were under my name that records my evil deeds are wiped clean, white as snow. The blood cleansed them and erased every charge against me. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life so that God identifies me as his son, as his child. And we have hope because Christ is raised from the dead. We don't live as having no hope. It's not as if some were teaching during Jesus' day or following the day in the early apostolic age, teaching that, yeah, Christ died, but you're just going to go into oblivion and you die. Then Paul is saying, addressing that, well, if that's all the hope we have, then we're above all to be the most pitied. You know, why would we believe in a God that can do nothing for you? But our God does wonders. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is, and this is the good news, Paul is saying, the first fruits. What's that mean? It means there are going to be fruits to follow. And that's us. Somebody called you a fruit before, it's true. You're second fruits. You're going to enter into eternal life because Christ was the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. Listen to me. We have been redeemed. Redeemed. Say it with me. Redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that word redemption is an exciting word. I love that word so much. That word literally means that you have been, if you believed in Christ as Savior, you have been bought off the slave market of sin. That you were on the slave block and the devil was parading you up and down as his treasures that he's been brought into bondage, his conquered. And Jesus showed up and said, I shed my blood. My blood is enough to redeem them from the slave market of sin. And he redeemed us. He bought us back. We were his by creation. By our sin and our default, we were in the kingdom of darkness, held captive there by our sins and by the habits that were displeasing to God, by the transgressions that we committed. We were eternally destined and damned for eternity in a devil's hell, in hell's flames. And Christ showed up and on the cross shed the atoning blood, the atonement that paid the penalty of our sins when we believe. And by that blood, he redeems us. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul again writes that in him, in Christ, we have redemption. Would you say that with me? We have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Listen to this, that he lavished on us. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I love that verse. I love what it says. I love the fact that I have a rich father in heaven. And I love the fact that my daddy, my father, is generous with his wealth. And my God, my father, who adopted me because I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that he calls me his son. And he calls you who have believed in him his sons and his daughters. And we are part of the family of God. And we're a part of the family of God because we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And that God chooses to lavish, not just give you, not just mete it out to you, not just dole it out to you in portions and drips and drops, but he lavishes on us grace and mercy. And I don't know about you, but I know that I need lots and lots and lots of grace and mercy. Lots of grace and mercy. And I need it every day. And God says, I'll get an endless supply because you trusted in Christ, because you're my child, because you've been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of my son. Romans chapter 3:24 says this, that being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How many of you like free? How many like to go to the grocery stores and they got samples all over the place? You know, you can go in there and eat lunch, you know, just get yourself a plate and walk around and like a little buffet, you know? Free food. I can't go to my favorite restaurant in town on Veterans Day because they give free breakfast to veterans. I'm not a veteran, and they just line it up in there, and it's like, man, I can't fit in there. I have to go home and eat today. Free. Everybody loves free. Can I tell you that free to us was not free to God? Somebody pays, and Jesus paid the penalty. I love that old song. Jesus paid it all to him. Yes, indeed. He paid it all. He paid it all. Because of Easter, we have a Savior and we have salvation through Christ, our Savior. And thirdly, we have the promise, and I love this, of the resurrection from the dead. There's going to come someday, I hope it's not too soon, that I'm going to die. And I'm going to go to have a funeral. Maybe I'll still be pastoring here. I don't know. Maybe I'll die on a Sunday morning right up here while I'm preaching. And in this building someplace, I don't know how many people are going to attend the funeral. The casket might be over here. If a lot of people show up, it'll be right here. People are going to walk by and look at my remains. They're going to say, doesn't he look good? He looked good in life, but he looks good in death too. You know, he's a handsome guy, you know. But you're going to walk by my casket. But you know what? Listen to this. I'm not there. I'm not there. That body is as empty of a shell as what the tomb was for Jesus Christ. Because to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. And that's the resurrection hope that we have. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead and the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes through another man. For as in Adam, the first man, all die because of sin. And so in Christ, the second Adam, all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And he goes on in Romans 8:11 says this, the same Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, lives in your mortal body. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will also give life to your mortal bodies by the same Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of God. And I like that when he says, and just as God raised Christ, just as he did to him, he's going to do to you as well. He's going to raise us from the dead. He's going to raise us from the dead into everlasting life. Resurrection power we have inside of us. We have that Spirit inside of us, the deposit, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, that God puts down a down payment, that he will redeem us totally, body, soul, and spirit on that day when Christ returns. Listen to me today. We have resurrection power for when we die, that we are going to go to heaven to be with the Lord, that Spirit will take us to heaven. But we also have resurrection power in us while we are here that enables us and empowers us to live the abundant life that God wants for us. It's resurrection power that can deliver you from every sin and every habit that has you bound. When that resurrection power is loosed inside of you and you believe on Jesus Christ and the anointing of God comes inside of you through the promises of God, you can be set free from the spirit of suicide. You can be set free from the spirit of lust. You can be set free from the spirit of lying and cheating and stealing. You can be set free from hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. The power of the Holy Spirit is anointing that breaks the yoke so that you can be free. Jesus said that the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come to give life, and that more abundantly. Say more abundantly. Life to the full is what he came to give us. And by the resurrection power living us, we absolutely have the power of God to live for him. We will be resurrected when Jesus Christ comes, even though we lay in the grave. Did you know that Jesus is going to come back? Did you know that in the first chapter of Acts, we see that as Jesus, after he's been seen of all the witnesses that we shared earlier, and he's taken up into heaven. He's just going up into heaven. The disciples are all looking at him. He told him, you stay in Jerusalem, pray until you receive power from the Holy Spirit. You know, when he comes upon you, then you'll be my witnesses. And they're sitting there watching him, and he's going up into heaven, and they're watching, looking up in the sky. Until there's just a little dot. And then it says that unbeknownst to them that there's two angels standing with gleaming white garments on. And they ask him a question. You men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into the heavens? Don't you know that this same Jesus who was taken up from you will also return in like manner? But you go to Jerusalem and you wait until you've been endued with power. Jesus is going to return one day. And the word of God is so clear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18 says this. I'm going to ask that someone come back to the piano or the keyboard as I'm finishing up here. Brothers and sisters, now you're a brother or a sister if you've trusted in Christ. We're all a part of the family of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. You saw a skit up here earlier, human video, where it depicted the story of so many who have no hope until Christ comes into their life. And in death, we have no hope unless we believe in Jesus. For he says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left here until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those that are in the grave. We've done several funerals in the last year and 7 years I've been here. I can't count how many funerals were done. But I can tell you that most of those funerals, aside from just a few, I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew because of the testimony of their life, the fruit in their life. And because of their profession, that they love Jesus. And when their bodies were put in the ground, their spirits went to be with the Lord. But there's going to come a day, listen to this, when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Their bodies are going to come out of the ground to be refashioned and made like unto his glorious body and be reunited with their spirit. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Those are encouraging words. Amen. That word caught up in the Greek, it translates into the English raptured. How many are looking for the rapture of the church, looking for the Christ to come back? So in essence, what we're saying is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:55, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. Aren't you glad that Jesus, death and burial and resurrection, took the stinger out of death? How do we receive Christ as Savior? We're going to ask you to just gently play there back there, Catherine, please, as we close today. You know what the Word of God says? How do we get saved? It's the same for everybody. You know, there's one way to get saved. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no child comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way that leads to life. In another place, he said, I am the door that leads to life. Another place, I am the gate to the sheepfold that leads to life. If anyone comes up a different way over the fence, they're the same as a thief and a robber. But you can only go through Jesus. I know there's a lot of popularity today in the culture of saying that there are many ways to God, but that's unbiblical. There's one way to God. It's Jesus Christ. He alone has the keys and the hope and the promise of salvation. And he says this, Paul does, in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10, that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved from death and hell. And he explains how this works. He goes on to say that it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. In other words, a lot of people go to church and they say a prayer that's written in a bulletin. And there's nothing wrong with that. But a lot of people are just reading a prayer from their intellect. And they're just reading words on paper that really mean nothing to them in their soul, in their heart of hearts. But when the conviction of your heart is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he shed his blood on Calvary to pay the penalty of my sins. I believe this. And you confess it with your mouth or openly. In other words, you demonstrate it by how you live. You're not ashamed of him. Then you're saved. Because God sees that your heart's engaged. He sees that your life is engaged. Your mouth is engaged. Your actions are engaged. And you're saved. That is the formula, God's formula for salvation.